Please turn in your Bibles now to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 picks up with Jesus teaching after he healed the man who was born blind. So let's listen now to his words, which we know are the words of God. John 10 verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" This is God's word. Well, there's a lot of time and a lot of money spent in encouraging people to see themselves in a certain way. You can think of the messages that are out there. A lot of them sound pretty good. You are strong. You know, you are smart. You are a beautiful person. Or maybe they're selling something. You're almost perfectly beautiful. And if you just buy this product, then you will be perfectly beautiful. They want us to see ourselves in certain ways, but there's not a whole lot out there on the billboards or in the ads that says, "You are sheep. You are sheep." Are you sheep? It's a pretty important question as we approach this passage. Do you see yourself this way? When you look at one of those creatures, they're, you know, the rather plain, rather dumb, entirely dependent creatures we call sheep. Does it feel a little bit like you're looking in a mirror? Do you relate to that? Are you a sheep? Because if you're not a sheep, this passage really doesn't mean much for you, does it? The point is not to take away the dignity of people made in the image of God, but it is a spiritual reality that God teaches us about how we should see ourselves. We are actually a little bit slower than the animals. As Isaiah put it in his day, he said to his people, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey knows its master's manger, but Israel can't seem to find its God." The animals were just a step ahead of them. What about us? What about us? Are you a sheep? I know that many of you who hear this today understand this idea. You recognize your own sinfulness, your failure before God. You know about yourself as a sheep. And as you hear these words, I hope you hear from Jesus some of the most comforting words that he ever spoke. If you're listening and you don't see yourself as a sheep, I invite you to just consider the possibility. What if you were a sheep? What would these words say to you if you, in fact, do need a shepherd? Because the good news of this passage is that God takes care of sheep. That's the good news. God takes care of his sheep. For all who trust in Christ, we can live with confidence because we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. So we're going to consider 3 points describing how God takes care of his sheep today. First, in Jesus, God has provided a faithful shepherd for his people. In Jesus, God has provided a faithful shepherd for his people. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus starts with this simple contrast between two kinds of people. The first kind is the dishonest person. This person is interested in sheep, but not to take care of them. The interest is to abuse them, to use them, to steal them. This is the thief and the robber. But the second person is honest. This person is the shepherd, and this is the one who wants to care for the sheep. And Jesus presents this shepherd to us to present some basic characteristics of a faithful shepherd. And that's what we want to see in our Savior Jesus Christ. And 3 things I want to highlight here. First, this shepherd is known by his sheep. Verse 3, it says, the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice. Verse 5 expands on this same idea that it says, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, Jesus' teaching would have been to people who are very familiar with sheep, and I'm not a person who has a lot of direct experience with sheep, but my understanding is that this is, to this day, how shepherding works in that part of the world, that the shepherd's voice is distinct, and the shepherd teaches the sheep to recognize his voice, and they will come to that one person with that one voice, and they will not go to other shepherds. So this is a very practical way of describing a spiritual reality. The sheep will only listen to one voice. Well, what does God's voice sound like? Do you know God's tone of voice? Do you know what pitch his voice is at? Is that how we hear him? No, it's not something mystical that we need to try to come up with. It's something that Jesus taught over and over. We hear God's voice by his word in the Bible. I'll just read a few examples from the Gospel of John as Jesus taught. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. You see the connection. You hear the word and you believe in God. To do one is to do the other. They belong together. Or John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. How do you follow Jesus? You continue in the word of Jesus. One more example, John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, to one of his disciples, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then the negative side, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What does Jesus' voice sound like? How do you recognize the voice of your shepherd? Well, it is the word of God that is printed in the scriptures. And of course, that raises a question. Don't many people hear God's voice then? Aren't there many that have read the Bible and yet some trust in Jesus and some do not trust in Jesus? Well, in fact, Jesus is living that reality out in real time. That's verse 6 interrupts the speech of Jesus to show that people did not understand the figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus is in real time working with sheep who do not recognize his voice. So that reality is present. But Jesus says that his sheep will know his voice. So how are these sheep identified? Well, they know his voice. They know his word. He is known by his sheep. But there's a second principle in this passage that is important, maybe even more important and fundamental, which is that he knows them. The sheep know Jesus, but Jesus knows the sheep. In verse 3, the way he puts it is that he calls out his own sheep by name. You know, I imagine that people who are full-time shepherds would probably name some of their sheep. Maybe they would even name all of their sheep. I don't know that every shepherd would have every morning when they all come out of the pen, gone through each one and said good morning by name to each sheep. Maybe some of them did. But that's what happens in this story, again, because Jesus is teaching a spiritual truth that Jesus, as the shepherd, calls his sheep by name. He knows each one. He knows his flock as a whole, but he knows every individual that belongs to him. The fact that God knows me is more fundamental to the relationship than the fact that I know God. And this is something we could talk about in terms of our doctrine of God. God is omniscient. Psalm 139, he knit me together in my mother's womb. God knows us in that sense. But the doctrine behind Jesus' teaching is the doctrine of predestination. It's the idea that even before the foundation of the world, God knew those who were his. He named them. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Then he says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. That idea of adoption as sons doesn't mean just males. It means that full rights are given to each one that belongs to him through this adoption. And this was according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why do the sheep recognize his voice? Well, there is an objective side to that. We have the scriptures that we are to listen to and to follow and to adhere to. But we know that we know him because he knows us. And he is the one that trains us to hear his voice. He is the one that guides us to himself. And then finally, he is the one who leads us. This is the final thing the shepherd does. Verse 3, the shepherd leads them out. In Western versions of shepherding, there's often a sheepdog, and the sheep are often driven to go where they need to go. That's not the image, though, for this Near Eastern shepherding. The image is that the shepherd goes ahead of the sheep, and that he is so skilled with his sheep, and he is so adept at leading, that simply by using his voice, he can guide the flock to where they need to go. And this is the confidence that we have as we follow Jesus Christ, that he leads us. This is the beautiful truth of Psalm 23, which I expect many of you know by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus is our leader. Jesus is a very good leader. He is the shepherd. Just one more thing I want to note from this first portion of teaching. In verse 3, Jesus very briefly mentions a doorkeeper. And you could speculate about what this doorkeeper might mean. I don't think it's supposed to be a very specific reference, but it does just give us this idea in passing that the shepherd has help. And it's something we can recognize that God does in his church, that Jesus himself is the shepherd. Jesus cares for the sheep, but Jesus uses us to help one another. Jesus uses his church. He has even named some of us shepherds. The word pastor, which applies to all elders in the church, is a word that refers to a shepherd. And it describes the task of what an elder is supposed to do. So we recognize this role. And one way we can read this passage is to ask the question, how can I learn from Jesus how to be a shepherd? I will leave that application to you today, especially elders. I want us to focus on seeing Jesus directly as our shepherd, but we should recognize Jesus mentions the doorkeeper. He is there. And there is a role, not only for those who are ordained as elders, but for all of us to help and encourage one another toward Jesus Christ. So Jesus, first in Jesus, God has provided a faithful shepherd for his people. The next thing we see as we go through this passage is that in Jesus, God has provided a door for his people. In Jesus, God has provided a door for his people. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So the metaphor is moving a little bit on you. You have to read carefully as you go through this passage. Jesus starts out as a shepherd. He becomes a door. He goes back to being a shepherd again in verse 11. Why is the metaphor moving? I think it's because the emphasis is on helping us see ourselves as sheep. And sheep have lots of different experiences and lots of different needs. And Jesus does not only take care of us when there's an emergency or when there's a special situation. Jesus is going to expand this metaphor to tell us he takes care of us in every way that we need. And there's certain needs that we have that relate to doors. And so we're going to use doors. There's two things, especially that doors do, that Jesus is going to point out. Doors can function as a boundary when they are closed, and then when they are open, they can facilitate transition. Jesus will teach about both ideas. First, Jesus as a boundary. Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." There have been others who have come pretending to be the good shepherd. We know that in Jesus' day there had been many false messiahs, people who lifted themselves up and tried to lead a revolution or something against the Roman army. That's something that happened then. It's something that happens today. There are people who will raise themselves up and want to lead people in their own way. Jesus tells us this is a reality. But Jesus also tells us these false saviors are failures. They can't do what they are trying to do. Now, that doesn't mean that God's people will never be tempted or may never even follow these false messiahs for a time. One of the disciples is named Simon the Zealot. So what was he doing before he became a disciple? Maybe he was a revolutionary of some sort. We don't know the whole backstory, but Jesus pulled disciples from different situations. But what they all had in common is that ultimately, they did learn to follow the one true shepherd. Again, how does this work? Well, in real time, we see it worked out as we put our faith in Christ. But Jesus says this statement with a timeless confidence that there are thieves and robbers and the sheep will not hear them. And again, we rely not only on our ability to know him, but also the fact that he knows us. That's what holds this truth in place, that the false messiahs, the thieves and robbers, will not take one sheep that belongs to the flock of God. So Jesus is a boundary. Jesus protects his sheep from those who are false. But Jesus is also a way of transition. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." He will be saved. This idea that God has fixed those who are his sheep and protected them is not intended to make us fatalistic in the way we approach this life. We are to see the door as ready to open anytime we will come. Jesus is constantly making this invitation, "Come to me and you will be saved." So Jesus says, "Enter through this door, trust in him, and you will be saved." Right now, Jesus gives you that invitation. If you do not know him, you may enter and you may be saved. So Jesus facilitates that great transition, the transition from lost to found. But he also facilitates an ongoing transition. The metaphor moves just a little bit more. You come in, you are saved, but then you go in and out. It's the image of the daily pattern of sheep. You have to come in at night into the pen to be protected. You go out during the day to find pasture. You have different needs at different times. And Jesus is the one who facilitates all of these transitions. all of the transitions you go through in life. Jesus says he is the door for these things. Again, Psalm 23 walks through a transition, doesn't it? After the language of him guiding and making us lie down in green pastures, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God shepherds us even through that final transition. God shepherds us all the way into eternity. We enter through him and are saved, and we go in and we go out. We find pasture. In verse 10, we have this contrast. Once again, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. How do you know if you have a false savior? Well, you may not know right away, but the results will become evident. It's only destruction. The results of Jesus' work are life. Again, all the way into eternal life, abundant life. We need to be careful not to listen to this in some sort of materialistic way. We need to recognize that the worst thing that can be stolen from you or that you can lose in this life is not your house and it's not your car. And the best thing you can gain in this life is not money. The worst thing that you can lose is your soul. But that's also what you can gain. Again, to remember Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. The Good Shepherd gives abundant life to his people. As we think about applications of these principles, thinking of Jesus as a shepherd, Jesus as a door, some of us I know are in transition times right now. You may be walking through a door right now. And it's often tempting as we go through those times of life to think that God's word and praying to God are unhelpful. They've been useful for the things that we're used to, but this is entirely new. And how does God's word apply? And it's tempting to move away from those things, but Jesus reminds us we need to move in the opposite direction. Now, if it's a time of transition for you, now is when you need God more than ever. Now is when you turn to him as your shepherd and your door more than ever, when you rely on his word. Because he is the shepherd that guides you. He is the closed door that protects you. He is the open door that leads you into the next phase of life. So lean on him. In Jesus, God has provided a faithful shepherd. In Jesus, God has provided a door. In Jesus, finally, we see that God has provided a savior for his people. God has provided a savior. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Israel's most famous shepherd was David, of course. David the king. David, who is introduced to us as that young shepherd who is willing to fight lions and bears in order to defend his flock. And that attitude that he had is what carried him forward. That is the attitude that he used to fight Goliath. That is the attitude that raised him up to be the king of his people, that he was ready to do whatever it took to care for the flock. And Jesus is saying that he meets this ideal, that even David failed as a shepherd, but Jesus is the good shepherd. He fully and perfectly fits this ideal of the hero, that at the moment of crisis, When everything seems that it will come apart, he is the one who stands up and puts his life on the line and defends the sheep. And this is not something that you test every day, right? This hired hand is not such a bad person, it seems. Now, he probably has been a good shepherd for quite a while, good in the sense of he's done the job properly and has taken care of things, but he is not the good shepherd because the crisis reveals his heart. Deep down, he cares more about himself than he cares about sheep. And don't we know that in our own experience, in ourselves and in others? Isn't it often the time of crisis that reveals the heart, what matters the most? Jesus says that when the time comes for him, there will be proof that he loves his sheep. And he wants us to have a full confidence in this teaching. And so he repeats it again. He says, I am the good shepherd, verse 14. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's a remarkable teaching. There is a perfect mutual knowledge within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says this perfect, eternal, mutual knowledge between Father and Son is the analogy that he wants us to use to think about the mutual knowledge between him and ourselves as his sheep. As good as that is, that's still the comparison he wants us to take. Now, Jesus is not telling us we somehow become omniscient or divine. He's not at all trying to cross the line from creature to creator as if we would ever cross that line. But insofar as a human being is capable of being close to God, insofar as we are made in his image and renewed by Jesus Christ to the full capacity that he has given us to know him, that's how close Jesus keeps us. That's how close we can expect to be when we are perfected in heaven one day. That is the intensity of his love and his knowledge of us. You know, the idea that God knows you can be terrifying if you hear it incorrectly, because you can just look at your sin and say, he knows all the problems. He knows my sins and my faults and my failures and my secrets. But Jesus, as he teaches this, teaches together with it the truth, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is not a thief or a robber. He is not here to destroy you. He is here to save. He has more to say on this topic. Verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus wants his disciples to remember that the scope of his mission is not just the people of Israel. The scope of his mission is the whole world. It is relevant to all people. If you have ever wondered, is this good news? Is this invitation to be Jesus' sheep? Is it for me? Or is it for other people? Is it for people who are this kind of people, the church kind of people, whatever you think that is, or the people who are good enough, or religious kinds of people? No, Jesus says the scope of his mission is much bigger. It is all people. That does not mean that all people are ultimately a part of the flock, but that as many as are, as many as he knows, he will reach you wherever you are. He can pull you out of any situation. He can save you from any place. And again, hear this invitation and the love of what he is saying. Trust in him. He is the good shepherd. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus talks further about laying down his life because he needs to show that he is this good shepherd, but he's not just another David. David was a good shepherd too, but Jesus is something fundamentally different. You see, if a shepherd actually died for his flock, that might help them in the moment, but it's not going to do much for the sheep in the end. They're going to have more problems quickly. David fought Goliath. If Goliath had won, David's bravery, his willingness to die, would not actually have helped the people of Israel. And a hero needs to have the right kind of attitude, the right kind of selflessness, the willingness to die. But a hero, to be a hero, needs to get the job done, needs to accomplish the saving. And Jesus takes us into the heart of what is required to defeat the great enemy of sin, the greatest enemy that humanity has faced, the great crisis of all of us. The requirement is not just a willingness to die. It's not just a hypothetical death. The requirement for salvation from sin is a real death. There needs to be a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice, not just any sacrifice, but one that is acceptable to God, a sacrifice that is without blemish. And so sometimes this will be called the active and the passive obedience of Christ. That is, passive obedience, Jesus obeyed in dying for sin. Active obedience, he lived his whole life as a life of righteousness so that he would be qualified to be this sacrifice. But even beyond this, there is more. Jesus says that he planned not only to die, but he planned to come back from the dead. This in part is necessary, we know, because death can't hold a righteous man. So Jesus was going to return, but this is especially something needed for salvation. Who are we going to call on to be saved? Are we going to ask a dead man to save us? No, we need a living shepherd. We need a living shepherd to save us and to care for us and to guide us all the way home. And so Jesus says that he lays down his life and he takes it up again and is doing this voluntarily. This is on his own. This is not something that someone is forcing him to do. But of course, this is also not something he does as if he were an independent Messiah. He's not raising himself up as a hero. And so he reminds us once again of his relationship to the Father. He acts in accordance with the will of the Father. The Father and the Son have a mutual love. Beginning of verse 17, the Father loves me. Verse 18 at the end, this commandment I received from my Father. Jesus, as the incarnate Son, obeys the will of God perfectly. And so doing this, he seals our belief and our encouragement and our comfort in his promises. Because this deed is now done. Jesus has now taken us through the great crisis. He has died for sin and he has risen from the dead and he is alive right now. And so now we look to Jesus today as a living, faithful shepherd and a living door and a living, good shepherd. The death and resurrection are accomplished. And Jesus says we can be certain of this because he laid down his life for the sheep. So we come to the end of the passage, and again, it's inviting us to ask the question, am I a sheep? Let's look at the crowds again. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? You hear the voice of the thieves and the robbers. They hear words from Jesus and they just attack. They say he must have a demon. They don't have any rational accusation to make, so they just attack him directly. They try to pick a fight and to lead others away. They don't listen to him. But not everyone is convinced. And we get the idea that some in this crowd perhaps were Jesus' sheep. Because the things that Jesus is saying are at least starting to make sense. They're starting to put pieces together. Look at his actions. Look at his words. They're considering whether they will follow him. What about you? What will you do? Are you a sheep? And if you are, where do you need shepherding right now? Think about the application. There are many applications, as we've seen. The idea with this metaphor is to think of your whole life as something that God is taking care of. What is the application for you today? That's something I will leave you to think about. But if If it's a difficult question, I'll suggest that you start in the same place a sheep would probably start if it was in trouble. What would a sheep do if it was in trouble? Probably nothing especially helpful, but it would make a lot of noise. I'd encourage you to start with prayer. Tell God what's going on in your life. Tell him that you need a shepherd. Wait upon him. Turn to his word. He promises he will take care of his sheep. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promises of this passage. A metaphor that is big enough to carry us through our entire lives. As you are the one who calls us, you make us to know you, you bring us to yourself, and then you care for us. You keep us during the night in the pen. You keep us in the pasture. You protect us from the robbers. You guide us all the way into life, and not just life, but the abundant and full and true life, eternal life with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as sheep. Lord, protect us from arrogance. Protect us from thinking that we can be our own shepherds, or from thinking that we can pick our own shepherds. Lord, help us to know that we need you. Lord, some of us know that very well right now and still feel lost. I pray that your shepherding hand would reach out to those individuals, and that you would be a guide and a comfort. We pray for your help. In Christ's name, amen.